Okay, so it's time for the preaching. Enjoyed all the good singing. Enjoyed all those songs. And looking forward to singing tonight at Emory Pike Church and their fifth Sunday night singing. Lord willing, we're going to go out there and sing. But this morning I do have a message, and it's not the one I posted on Facebook that we were going to be preaching. This is out of 2 Kings chapter 5, be taking our text from this morning. 2 Kings chapter 5. And we'll look at verses 1 through 15 on a very familiar story to most folks. If you've been in church much time at all, then you're familiar with this story about Naaman the leper. One of my very favorite stories in the Bible, 2 Kings chapter 5. Let's go ahead and read those verses. This is verses 1 through 15, and then we'll get right into the message. 2 Kings chapter 5, starting with verse 1. And here the Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come into thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.' And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, 'Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Parphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father of the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing. Wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, "Wash and be clean"? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. Praying now that you help us for the next few minutes to be able to expound this text. God, that you'll receive any glory. Lord, thank you for Porch Light Baptist Church. We pray that we'll be a blessing to you, and that we'll share the gospel with this lost and dying world through the messages that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this man Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria. We really don't know nothing else about him except for this account. He isn't mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. His name means gracious and fair. And we see from reading verse 1 that the Lord was directing his steps. It said the Lord had given him deliverance unto Syria. So the Lord was with the man. Whether or not he knew who the Lord was, we don't know. It appears he doesn't. He does know that there is a God of Israel. He mentions him, but God is watching over him. Well, the way God does leaders, you know, God's the one that sets up leaders. He sets up kings and he brings down kings. I believe that God sets up presidents and sets down presidents. Now, we have people today trying to set our president down, but God's the one that's put him in the office. I fully believe that. Am I saying that that our president is, you know, a Cyrus, like King Cyrus? No, I'm not saying that. But I do believe God ordains men to take offices, to watch over his land, whether it be to for our own lessons to learn. I believe our former president, we learned a lot out of that. We saw that we were trying to get pushed into Islam and things like that, and socialism. Well, this president is not going to go for that, and I believe God has brought him up in this day, and I'm not here to preach politics that angers a lot of people, but I do believe God does ordain men, just like this man here, Naaman. He's got him there in Syria for a reason, and look at all the things it says about him. I mean, besides his name meaning gracious and fair, his title is captain of the host. That means he's the highest ranking officer in Syria. Right? There's nobody above him except for the king. He was highly favored by the king of Syria. He'd won many military victories and battles, and so therefore he was a great man. He's a great man of valor, and that means he was very courageous. So this is not your just average, ordinary, everyday person. This man is outstanding, and all these great things. I mean, he's the best thing since sliced bread. He's the man that every man wished they could be like. You know, you look at some of these leaders in the world. I know my dad was a big fan of General MacArthur, not the preacher MacArthur, but he did like him too. But MacArthur out there on the battlefield, and of course Patton. And I remember Dad talking about these men and teaching me about them, and I always thought, boy, wouldn't it be something to be like them? Or General Robert E. Lee, you know, think about him and all the great things he did. And this is one of those types of men. Young men would have wanted to be like him. They would have, you know, when they played games outside, they'd say, "Well, I'm going to be, you know, Naaman, the captain of the host, and you be, you know, this other guy." All the women would have desired to have a husband like this man. And this is, he's just your picture of a great man. But look what it said there in the last part of verse 1. But he was a leper. He was a leper. Now, we can't be sure exactly what type of leprosy he had. It wasn't to the point where he could not do things. He obviously can travel. He's obviously still fighting. He's still in the army. However, it must be progressing and getting worse, because now there's concern, especially his servant here. His servant is concerned that he's not going to be able to overcome this leprosy. And so she tries to find a way to, you know, get him healed, and knows exactly what to do and who to go to. Now, as you probably know, leprosy was probably the most dreaded disease that you could have during that day. You don't hear much about it today. It still goes on in places. But leprosy is a terrible, horrible disease. It meant that you were unclean. That was one of the bad things about it. If you had leprosy, you couldn't be around other people. You were usually sentenced to a camp of lepers, a colony, they would call them, a leper colony. And it was all isolated from everybody else. You couldn't go out into the public. You couldn't go into stores. You couldn't do anything. And so you had to set in the leper colony with all the other lepers, while people would come and they would lay food down, and they would leave, and then you'd go and get it and gather it and eat it and everything. It was very contagious. You didn't want to be around a leper. And so if they were ever near other people, they would have to holler out, "Unclean! Unclean!" And there were laws about lepers. They had to walk on the other side of the street. They had to be so many feet away from other people and all this. And so it was a very dreaded disease, and usually they died from it. What it does, it takes over your body, and it attacks your skin. But the worst thing it does, it attacks your nerves. And you're unable to feel things. And so they would have body parts that would, they would damage and break off and things without even realizing. That's why you see, if you ever see pictures of a leper, they'll be missing noses. I mean, it just, their flesh rots off. They miss their noses, their fingers, their toes. Parts of them just fall off. I used to work with a guy that was paralyzed from the waist down. He couldn't feel his legs or his feet, and he would often break his toes. He told me one time that he was in the bathtub and trying to get out, and he pushed himself up, and his toe went up and jammed against the water spigot, and it broke his toe off. And so, you know, that would be a terrible thing to have happen to you. And so many of these lepers, I mean, they and their skin was real ashen color. If you've ever seen anybody covered in kind of ash-like. That's the way they looked. And they would cover themselves up so they couldn't be seen. Well, throughout the Bible, you'll find that typically when somebody has leprosy, this is a sign or a symbol of a sinner. So Naaman is an Old Testament example of a sinner, like you would find in the New Testament. He's just an illustration of a lost sinner. Now look at verse 2. It says, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of leprosy." Well, this young maid, she had been captured during one of the battles that Naaman had been in, and where he went in and conquered, actually, the Israelites. And she waited on Naaman's wife. That was her job. She was a little servant, a hand servant, and handmaid. And obviously, this maid trusted the Lord. She knew the Lord God Jehovah, the God of Israel. And she knew that he would be the answer for her servant's needs of curing him of leprosy. And she had great faith in him. And so she believed if she could send Naaman over to find the prophet in Israel, that he could heal Naaman. And so she gets this all done up, and so she could do this. Look at verse 4. "And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid, that it is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took him with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." So the whole plan has been made into motion now. And the king here of Syria, he certainly wants to see his number one man healed. And so he takes this very serious. And since he highly favors Naaman, he gets this all worked out. He sends this letter to the king of Israel. This is the way kings did. Kings didn't send it to just anybody. Kings would receive letters from other kings. And so this man sends it to this king, obviously believing he would get it to the right person. We're going to see the king of Israel is not a very smart man at this point in time here in just a minute. But he sends this letter to the king of Israel, which would have been Ahab's son, Jehoram. Now, along with the letter, the king of Syria sends him numerous riches to show his sincerity. So this is no small matter, and he wants the king to understand this. Now, I want you to notice that this letter is addressed to the king of Israel. I just said that. The servant came to the king of Israel, according to what we can tell from the Bible. All the letter said was to the king of Syria, and he was sending his servant Naaman to him to be healed of leprosy. Now, something interesting is going to happen. Look at verse 7. "And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." Now, here we go. The king of Israel, he's not getting it. And here's the reason. He's not a spiritually minded man. And you're going to find that today. You find it in churches. Leadership in churches today, people are missing out the point that men in leadership in a church need to be men of spiritual leadership. You know, you can be in there, you can be a president of a company, you can do great things in this world, but if you don't have a spiritual sense about you, a discernment, you're not qualified to be a church leader. And we've got many men today in churches who are not qualified to work for the Lord because they lack spiritual discernment. They may have smarts, they may have book sense, or they may have common sense, but they don't have spiritual sense. And you'll find that's a downfall in a lot of churches. Today, people are so desperate for help in churches, they'll appoint anybody to do a job. A deacon, they'll look out and find somebody just willing, and usually, you know, somebody that's not been married 2 times or something, you know. They make that their biggest qualification. Their biggest qualification is that they're spiritual men. These men are being led by the Spirit. So you've got churches full of unspiritual deacons today, unspiritual leaders, unspiritual Sunday school teachers. Listen, I believe a Sunday school teacher ought to be Spirit-led. I don't think you ought just to point somebody and say, listen, we need somebody in the class. You go and teach it. Okay, if nobody else will do it, I'll do it. And you find that a lot in churches because they don't have enough people to help. That's the wrong way to do. You'd be better off not to have a Sunday school class than to have somebody that don't want to teach, or somebody that is not spiritually minded and spiritually led to teach. God appoints people for teachers and preachers and things like that, and pastors and such, apostles. It tells us that in God's Word. So we need to focus on people that are being led spiritually. The king of Israel is not being spiritually led. He believes the king of Assyria has something, or Syria has something against him, is trying to cause a quarrel now. Well, he's just wanting to get something started so that we can go to war. And he rents his clothes. That's a sign of deep distress. That's the same thing that people did when somebody died in their family. They would rent their clothes and they'd sit down in sackcloth and ashes and put ashes on their head, and they'd weep and wail and go on. That's what the king of Israel's doing, because he has no spiritual discernment. And so he opens up the letter. No doubt it's been rolled up and sealed with the king's seal. And he rents his clothes. And if you're familiar with customs in the Middle East, then you know this, like I said, it's a show of deep distress. Job did this when he found out about his family being killed. He rent his clothes. When Jacob thought his son Joseph was dead, he rent his clothes. When Joshua found out his men were killed in Ai, he rent his clothes. And so this is a sign of distress. And it was often accompanied also by shaving your head. Now, it doesn't say the king of Israel did that or not, but you would shave your head, put on sackcloth and ashes, and you would do that for as long as you were going through this distress. And so the king uttered this statement: "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of leprosy?" So far, that's the only thing that this Jotham's gotten right, the king here, that he is not God. That's the only thing he said so far that's right. Am I God? No, he's not God. Well, at least he's accrediting the God of heaven here, you know, the giver and sustainer of life. And then he assumes that all this is just the way for the king of Syria to declare war on him. You see, Jehoram was always concerned or worried about losing his kingdom to Syria. Syria was a large power. It was one of the world's greatest powers at the time. And so they were always concerned that they would come in and take over, dethrone the king of Israel. And so he assumes this is what this is all about. Well, he assumed too much. He assumed too much. And why did he do that? Well, the answer is simple. He's not in God's will. He's not being led by the Lord. Remember, this is the king of Israel. If there was any king that should have been following God, it should have been the king of Israel. But as we see throughout history, there were very few good kings. I mean, you can go through and get a list of some good kings, but there's very, very few of them. A lot of them led Israel into idolatry and all those things. This is one of those. No, he's not such a good king. And so, if he'd been following God's will, he should have said something like this: "Oh, I see, this letter's not for me. This is for the prophet. This is for Elisha." He should have immediately recognized that. Spiritual matters go to spiritual men. And so the king should have said, "Well, this is a spiritual matter. This is a man that needs to be in contact with God, and obviously I'm not. And so I know Elisha is, and so this is letters intended to me to give to Elisha. Somebody go get him." But he didn't do that. Elisha never even entered his mind. It never even says he thought, maybe Elisha can help out here. No, he didn't even think about that. It's all about himself. And so he should have stopped and said, "Lord, please help your people, help your king, and help us get some discernment." He should have been like Hezekiah when he received a letter over in Isaiah 37:14. "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord." And you see a difference in how men operate that are being spiritually controlled by God. And one of them goes and spreads it before the Lord. The other one rents his clothes and weeps. But Joram did not spread it before the Lord. He panicked. He fell apart. Now let me ask you, how do you handle news? How do you handle bad news? Do you fall apart? Every time something happens, do you just fall apart? Or do you immediately think, "I need to seek the Lord. I need to spread it out before the Lord"? Because too many people that are Christians today fall apart. We want to go to Facebook and tell everybody about all of our woes and troubles and problems. And, "Oh, what am I going to do?" Did you spread it before the Lord? Spread it before the Lord before you spread it before the world. That's what we need to do. Spread your troubles before the Lord. And we don't need to fall apart like this king right here. And so, you know, a lot of people consult Google, Twitter, Oprah and Winfrey, Dr. Phil, you know, The truth is, you can measure a person's closeness to God by how they react during a stressful situation. When something bad happens to somebody, however they react when that happens, you can see how close they are to God. And you see those that fall apart are not walking close. The Bible says to cast all your cares on the Lord, for He careth for you. And so that's the number one thing we ought to do. When things happen to us, spread it before God. So, now what? Well, fortunately for the king of Israel and all these parties involved, there was a man of God there, and he heard about the news that came for the king, and he understood, oh, this is something that I need to take care of. Verse 8, and it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Elisha is a smart man. Of course, he learned from the very best. You know, he learned from Elijah. And so he asked the king, and he's kind of really putting the king, this is kind of a little slap on the king here. Why did you rent your clothes? What does this have to do with you? Yeah. Listen, this is a matter for God to take care of. So put your clothes back on, okay? And I'm going to go to God with this. And so we don't know how he really found out about the letter to the king, but it's obvious the king didn't tell him. Somebody else there did. One of the king's servants probably saw what all was going on, heard what the letter was about, and said, oh, good grief, we're going to have to go get Elisha. King's fell apart again. So here you come. Now, verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Well, how do you like that? Here the mighty man of valor comes. This second in command of all the land of Syria, just below the king, he comes. Remember, he's one of the most powerful men on the face of the earth at this point. I mean, when kings went to battle, Naaman was the guy in charge of the soldiers. He would go against other captains of other nations. And so this most powerful man, he comes and knocks on the preacher's door. And instead of the preacher come running to answer the door to talk to the man, he sends out a servant. Well, this is not going to sit well with Naaman. This is going to highly upset this very powerful man. So he sends his servant. Elisha didn't even bother to meet this man. He sends instructions. And instructions are, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. It makes you wonder, was Elisha just so busy he was unable to go to the door? I mean, really? The captain of the host of Syria is at your door and you're not even going to get up and go see him? Listen, he's doing God's bidding here. He's God's prophet. He's doing whatever God told him to do. And obviously, God didn't tell him to go to the door. And so he sends his servant to the door. And so look at verse 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Naaman is really, really, really mad. Listen, that word wroth, we don't use it much. Honestly, I don't think I've ever used it except for when I'm preaching or teaching the Bible. It's not a word that somebody comes up and says, I am very wroth at you. But that word has a very urgent and angry behind it. I mean, he's to the point where he is ready to, I mean, he's stomping mad. All of a sudden, he's turned into the Yosemite Sam of Syria. You know, oh, where's that rabbit? You know, that's what he's doing now. He's went crazy, and he says, I thought surely he would come to see me of all people. Does he not know who I am? Does he not know I'm the second in command in Syria? Does he not know I'm the captain of the host? Who does he think he is? I thought. Keep thinking about that now. Right now, he thought. I think he's thought too much about himself. Now, I don't want you to miss this. Look at verse 11 again. If you underline things, I've just said it. Underline that, behold, I thought. And if you miss this, when this message is over, on your way out the door, I'm going to give you homework to do if you miss this, all right? Behold, I thought. Nathan or Naaman said, "Behold, I thought." Now, we know what his problem is. He thinks that he has all the answers. He thinks that he knows what should happen. He's a proud man. His pride, he's got his pride up. His nose is in the air. He feels that he's better than everybody else and that he deserves some attention from this prophet. And so he says, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me." In other words, does he not know who I am? He's traveled 100 miles to see the prophet. The prophet won't even bother to come see him. Well, Naaman, of course, obviously expected this Elisha to come out and bow down to him, you know, treat him with respect. And, you know, I don't know what all he expected, but he got it all backwards. He got it all backwards. He should have been coming to Elisha very humble. He should have come to the man of God with humbleness and seeking him out. He's coming looking for a cure. Yeah, I don't know. You know, people are like that a lot of times. They think that you should wait on them hand and foot. Instead of coming, they come to you with some kind of problem. They expect you to fix it and do it now. Listen, it ought to be the other way around. They ought to come to you in humbleness and say, "Listen, I've got a problem. Could you possibly help me out? I'd be forever grateful for you." Instead of coming to you and saying, "Hey, you've got to help me out. I know you can fix this and you can do this and do that." That's the way he's approached this problem. Some people think that God owes them some kind of favor. They think they're doing God some kind of favor because they go to church. You're not doing God any favors. He's the one doing you favors by allowing you to have the next breath to breathe in your body. There's not a single one of us that can keep our hearts beating. You have no ability to keep your heart beating. God's the one that decides, am I going to allow their heart to continue beating? Am I going to allow their next breath in their body? And if he don't want it to happen, it won't happen. And there's not a thing you can do about it. So we need to always remember that. God is in charge. And friends, we're not doing God's favors. He's doing us favors. And the only reason, the way we were able to even lift our head off the bed this morning is because God allowed us to do it. And so don't think for one minute that God owes you anything. That, you know, he's sitting around waiting on your every beck and call. Oh, I wonder what they're going to want today. You know, it's not that way. We should be sitting around asking God, what can I do for you today? Well, pride is going to be the downfall of millions upon millions of people. And hell is going to be full of prideful people. Satan, because of his pride, was cast out of heaven. Over in Psalm 12:3, the Bible says, "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things." Proverbs 16:5, "Every one that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished." Isaiah 2:12, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." Friends, listen, if you're listening to me this morning and you're all swollen up with pride and proud, you know, listen, there's going to be a day that's coming to you. And listen, if you're not saved today, your pride will lead you straight to hell. There's people today too proud to receive Christ as their Savior. Why should I do that? Why should I be like those church people? Why should I live for God? You know, what's he done for me? There'll be a day when they start to close their eyes in death, they'll be wishing they had God on their side. They'll be wishing they had swallowed their pride and received Christ. This man Naaman, he's a picture of a sinful man. He's a picture of someone without Christ. He goes to the only person that can help him, and with his pride, he's willing to walk away from the only way that he's going to be cured. Do you realize that? Do you realize the importance of this? If he turns away and leaves and does not do what the prophet says, he's going to die from leprosy. Listen, that sinner out there that's never been saved, if they hear the gospel message, if they receive a gospel tract and they read it and they realize that if they don't get saved, they're going to die and go to hell. You know what? If they throw that tract away, never think about it again, never receive Christ. Perhaps somebody goes to a church service. They sit like you all are sitting here today, listening to a message. They come into a church, hear a message, get convicted, walk out that door without receiving Christ as their Savior. They're going to die and they're going to go to hell. Because of their pride, because of their resistance to the things of God. Naaman here is willing to walk away and die from leprosy. All right, look at verse 12 and we'll finish up. He says this, Are not Abana and Parfar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. In a rage. So this man, full of wrath and rage, willing to turn his back on the man because he doesn't tell him what he wanted to hear. And so he's like, he's still claiming, it's better over where I'm from. Our rivers are much better. Your rivers are nasty. They're polluted. They're muddy. Why in the world would I want to get into one of your rivers when we have the best? Parfar is the best river. It's clean. It's crystal clear. Wouldn't it be better if I went there? And so he gets very mad about this. It's like somebody, you know, and excuse me if you're from Farragut, but always growing up, and I grew up here in the Corrington area in East Tennessee, here in East Knoxville, and it's always a us versus them, West Knoxville versus East Knoxville. Every time our school, Gibbs High School, went to Farragut for something, a ball game or a band concert, it was always this tension between the two. We felt like Farragut thought that they were much better than us, and they did, most of them. But they walked around like this, and they all had on their preppy clothes, and they lived in the big fine homes, and here we went back to our, you know, single-wide trailers and living out here in the country. And so there was always this tension. This is kind of what it reminds me of Naaman. Oh, I come from a much better place than this, Israel. And I should be going back to where I'm from and doing all this. So he turned and went away in rage. This one arrogant, stuck-up, conceited, better-than-everybody-else guy stomps off in a rage. He's not mildly irritated. He is full-blown Hulk here. I mean, he's ready. His clothes are about to pop off, and he's going to turn green in just a minute and start pulling trees out of the ground. Look at verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he has said to thee, Wash and be clean? Finally, there's a voice of reasoning here. And aren't you glad of people with voices of reasoning? You know, I'm guilty as anyone else. Sometimes my anger will get built up and I can't see the right thing to do because of anger. And I'm thankful for a calm voice and a reassuring voice that, hang on now. Listen, think about this for a minute. Before you do this, and it reminds me of the time, and this is going to get me in trouble. It reminds me of the time we were at Kentucky Fried Chicken. And we were in the drive-thru, and we'd been sitting there for a long time. And I was just getting more upset. We'd already ordered, but we were sitting there in that line. It must have been 20, 25 minutes. We get to the window, and I'm thinking, thankfully, we're finally here. And they look out the window and say, Our credit card machine's not working today. We only can take cash. Well, I was just using my debit card. I didn't have any cash on me. And I'd sit there for 25 minutes waiting on this. And I mean, I started getting so mad. And I was ready. And I thought, just for a second, I'm gonna back up. And I'm just going to stomp the gas and run all the way through this Kentucky Fried Chicken. Thankfully, my wife had a voice of reasoning, and she reminded me we had a license plate on the front of our car with the church's name on it. And so that voice of reasoning made me back off, and I calmed down, and I believe we went to the McDonald's or Burger King after that. So this man here, his servant comes to him. Thankfully, he has his servant with a level mind. He says, Now listen a minute. Wait a minute. If he told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you went and done it? But now he's just saying, just go down the Jordan and dip seven times, and that's all he's asking. I mean, this is a simple thing. Why don't you just go ahead and do that? And so stop and think about this for a minute. And, you know, that's the same way men think today. So many people can't get their head around the fact that Jesus died for our sins, and he's offering a free gift of salvation. All you got to do is simply believe in him. That's all it takes, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him as your Savior. That's a simple thing. But people are unwilling to do that. And so they refuse to believe in him. And the Bible says, For by grace through faith are you saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. People are always looking for some kind of great thing. had somebody come to me one time and say, Brother Byron, I went down and prayed to get saved, and after that I stood up, and they said, nothing felt different. I was expecting something great. I was expecting fireworks to go off and birds to sing and all, you know. And I said, that's really not the typical thing. Salvation is simply, I mean, it's not this, while it may make you feel differently, salvation is not based on this emotional experience. It may make you emotional, but that's not what salvation means. Salvation is simply believing and trusting Christ as your Savior, believing the Word of God and what it says. And so it's not so much an emotional thing. It is more of a of what's in your heart and how you believe in God. And so people are always looking for maybe steps to do. Well, if I do this and I pay this amount of money and I work in this ministry, then surely that's going to get me into heaven. And so they believe that some good deed equals salvation. I work with a guy that believes that way. You know, I'm better than my neighbor. I do good things. I give to charities. And surely that accounts for something. But I'm afraid that's just not the way it is. And so going down and dipping into the muddy Jordan seven times, it may not have been something spectacular, but it's what God said to do. All right, verse 14. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, Behold, now I know. Underline those words. Now I know. You remember what he said before? Behold, I thought. Now he says, Behold, now I know. I only thought before, but now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. And he said, I'm sorry, but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of my servant. I can't hardly see. You're crying. At least I remember my handkerchief today. Finally, Naaman puts his pride aside. He humbles himself, and what did he do? He did according to what the man of God said to do. And that's simply all it took, and he became clean. And it doesn't say that he gradually got better, or that his skin started turning from one color to another, and over weeks of time he healed and all that. No, it says he became clean. It's the same way with salvation. You know, you can come before God. You don't clean yourself up first. A lot of people have the wrong thought that I'll go to church when I get my life turned around. Then I'll go and see about this God and this Jesus. I'm going to get my life cleaned up. You know, I do this and that, and I don't want to do all these things. And that's not how it works. Friends, we come before God, and like I said in Sunday school, our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. The only way that there's anything righteous about us is if God imputes His righteousness unto us through His Son, Jesus. And so when we get saved immediately. It's not a little, you know, well, you're going to get saved eventually. You know, if you walk the right way and talk the right way, wear the right clothes, go to the right church, carry the right Bible, say the right words and all this, then finally you'll be saved. No, salvation is immediate. It's upon the very twinkle of an eye when you trust Christ as your Savior, when you receive Him as your Savior, when you understand the gospel, you understand you're a sinner, and you repent of those sins and say, Jesus, save me. I believe in Jesus. I believe in you. I believe that you come to save me from my sins. It's immediate. And you become clean. That means clean before God. You can't stand before God unclean. You got to have Jesus, and it's His righteousness that makes you clean. And so when God looks at you, He sees His Son. He don't see that filthy, rotten, dirty sinner. He sees His precious, beautiful, unspotted, sinless Son. Because He is you now. You're in Him and He's in you. And that's what He sees. And so Naaman went from being, Behold, I thought, to now I know. There was no magic in the waters of Jordan. If God had said to go and dip in Pharfar, it would have been fine. But he didn't. You see, God doesn't give us another gospel either. It's receive Christ, my precious Son, as your Savior. Not someone else, not some other route, not through nature, not through whatever crazy thing they're coming up with today. There's only one way to God, and it's through His Son. He's the door, Jesus Christ. And so God gave His Word. We can hold it in our hands. We can read it, apply it to our hearts. All He's asking for is our faith, and then He expects our obedience when we're saved. Now, there may be somebody today listening to this message, and maybe they're not sure if they were ever saved. Maybe they're relying upon their works or something else for salvation. Maybe you need help today. If you want me to pray with you, I'd be glad to. And listen, you can be like Naaman, the used-to-be leper, and go from, behold, I thought that I was saved, to then saying, I know, now I know, without a doubt, I'm saved. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the message this morning. Lord, I pray that it's been helpful to those listening. God, those that are here in the church today, Lord, those that's online listening, those that may watch this later, God, if there's one that doesn't understand the importance of doing it God's way, the right way, and God, just relying upon Christ to save them, Lord, would You convict that heart, show them the need. They need Jesus above all things. And Father, we want to give You the glory for everything that You've done. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. And amen. Let's sing, Christ is All I Need. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need. He was crucified. For me He died. On Calvary. That He loves me so. This is why I know. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need. Amen. Amen.